study we're going to have this morning. I'm filling in for Brother Brian. And we're looking at Joshua and Judges for today and for Wednesday. And so we'll pick up hopefully where he left off. Moses had just been shown the promised land. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verses 1 and following. We see that Moses has been taken up from the mountains, from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. And when we consider what was going on and taking place, can you imagine Moses being able to see the promised land, even though he didn't have the opportunity to enter into it? God at least allowed him to see it. He begged God. God gave him this particular privilege to see in the promised land. He's roughly about 4,000 feet above sea level, and he's able to view the promised land. And so keeping in mind that Moses is about to die, and when he died, then it was time for the mission to continue to go forward. It was at this particular time in Joshua chapter 1 that we come across a great man of God. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I like how Moses, or how God said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And that's verse number 1 and 2. And the reason why I like that is because God is very pointed in what he said. "Moses, my servant, is dead." If you leave it to some people, that sounds a little harsh. But God said this. And it's now time for the children of Israel to move forward. I find it very interesting as well that in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse number 8, he gave the children of Israel 30 days to mourn Moses. And I look at that as a pretty good time frame for the people of God to get their thoughts together, understanding that Moses was a great leader, understanding that Moses did some great things. But it's time for us to move forward. It's time for us to move forward. And the reason why is because we need to go and conquer Canaan. We consider this great work that they were going to be involved in. And it was going to be Joshua, a man of valor, a man of faithfulness, a man of courage, a man of great leadership that was going to be leading the people of Israel. When we consider, why is God going to judge the Canaanites? If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, we find God speaking to Abram. And as he is speaking to Abram in verse number 16, we see something very interesting. God just doesn't do things just to be doing them. He's very systematic. He's very pointed. He knows exactly what he's doing. I'm talking to people in the audience today that I know knows that. And so in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, God is talking to Abram and he says, "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." Verse 16, "But in the fourth generation, they shall return here." Now, that's interesting that we find Abram already in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. And so in the fourth generation of the children of Israel, they're going to return here to this particular land. "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." In essence, their sin was not yet full. And so when the Amorites, after they have fulfilled their sin, if we could say it that way, God was then going to conquer the land. He was going to have his people go in there and they were going to destroy them. And so here we find God as he is going to be working through Joshua and the children of Israel, and he's going to be judging those seven nations. And as he's judging those seven nations, this is God's war against sin. God has always warred against sin. And so because of this, we want to keep that in mind. If you want a breakdown of the book of Joshua, I found this to be very interesting. In chapters 1 through chapters 5, you'll find Israel entering into Canaan. So chapters 1 into chapters 5, chapter 5, you'll find Israel enter into Canaan. From chapter 5 to through chapter 12, you'll find Israel conquering Canaan. You'll find Israel conquering Canaan. So they enter into Canaan, and then they begin to conquer Canaan. And then from chapter 13 through the end of the chapter, or end of the book, I'm sorry, you'll find Israel possessing Canaan. All right? So they enter into Canaan, they conquer Canaan, they possess Canaan, meaning they live in Canaan. And so in this, we see some very powerful things as well. We see that God kept his promise. And one thing that we know about God, God will always keep his promise. And so we can keep that in mind. Let me say this about Joshua before we move forward. Joshua was a great leader, but he was encouraged. Three things that I found very important about Joshua being encouraged. Number one, according to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 23, we find Moses, he's encouraging Joshua. Who can remember what Moses told Joshua? Say again. Be strong and very courageous. All right? Be strong and very courageous. All right? And then in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 9, we find God, and he's saying the same thing to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. And then in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, we find the people of Israel. They're saying the same thing. Joshua, be strong and very courageous. So here we have Moses. He's on his way to dying. He's not going to be with the children of Israel anymore. He's not going to be leading them. We have Joshua, who is being inaugurated. He is the one that's going to be leading the children of Israel across the Jordan River, and he's going to be leading them into battle. Moses says, Joshua, be strong, be courageous. You can do this. And so we find God, after Moses is dead, Joshua, be strong, be courageous. I'm going to give you the land. And then you have the people uttering the same words. Now, why is that so important for Joshua right now? He's heard it from Moses. He's heard it from God. Now he's hearing it from the people. Why is that so important? Yes, sir. So what type of encouragement do you think he received? How do you think that made him feel? Emboldened, empowered. Think about us even today. What happens when your leaders encourage you? What happens when you go to the Word of God and you receive encouragement from the Word? What happens when you receive encouragement from those who are in your family, near and dear to you? Comfort. It's comfort. It emboldens us. It empowers us. Words have power. Words have meaning. And so when you consider the strength of words, that's the only thing that God has left us. If we boil it all the way down, people say, well, we got the church and we have family members. Well, if they're not using the Word of God, it's not encouragement. It comes from the Word of God. When I give someone a handshake, put my arm on their back, tell, hey, appreciate you, hang in there. All that comes from the language that God has left us, his word. And so here we have this strong leader, a valued soldier, a valor, a man of valor, a man of courage, and he has a job to do, and he needs all the encouragement he can get. And so they're about to cross this Jordan River, and it's very powerful, the things that God has told him. A few things I want to say about Joshua before we move on as well. God is telling him in verse 2 and 3, we're going to cross the Jordan. All right? In verse number 5, notice what he says. Verse number 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Was that said to Christians as well? Where is that? Can't remember. Can anybody help me? Come on. Where is it?
Hebrews 13.
And so, God says, I will never leave you. God tells Christians, I will never leave you. Friends, we need those type of encouragements. Because at times we feel like, God, where are you? And so, from the onset, before Joshua even takes a step towards the Jordan or towards Canaan, he says, I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Do what I say. And so we see that in verse number 5. In verse number 7, he tells him to stay with the law. Okay? Stay with the law. And notice what he says. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Now, I find this very interesting. In verse 8, he brings up a source. What's the source that he brings up? The book of the law. Why is that important? That's a very subtle point that I believe the Bible has given us right here. Why is that so important? How did God communicate with Moses before this time? Face to face. He didn't speak to Moses in dreams. He didn't speak to Moses in visions. He spoke to Moses face to face. And as he spoke to Moses face to face, Moses took what God told him and put it in a what? He put it in a book. And so from this time forth, friends, God is speaking to leaders through a book. And so now Joshua has to take this book that was written by the lawgiver, Moses, and he has to read this book. How often should he meditate upon it according to what God told him? Day and night. You take this book and I need you to read it. You're going to be guiding the people of God. You're going to be guiding them across the Jordan River. You're going to be going into Canaan's land. You're going to be conquering this land. You're going to possess this land, but I need you to read this book. I need you to meditate on it. Has anything changed today? As a matter of fact, Psalm 1 in verse number 1, this is roughly about, I think, 1400, 1380 B.C. And here you'll have David who was saying Psalm 1 in verse 1. Anybody remember that? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor what? All right. What else? But go back. But his delight is in the what? The law of the Lord. And in his law does he what? Meditate. He ponders it. He thinks about it. And so here we got Joshua. He has a big job in front of him. He's going to be leading the children of Israel. He's going to be conquering foreign nations. The Amorites is going to really be the main ones that he has to conquer. And so there's no time for him to be afraid. There's no time for him to be wondering, or there's no time for him to be doubting if God is going to really deliver. God says, I have already delivered them. I just need you to do what I say. That's interesting. God has already given us heaven. Guess what we have to do? We just got to be faithful. We already have it. But we got to keep on going until we get there. And we'll get there. And so, notice verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do to all that is written in it. For then, now notice this, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He's promising him, you're going to be successful. That's a promise. And the very fact that God says, I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I don't need you to not have confidence. And so in verse number 9, don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. Wherever you go, I'm there. Just stay with me. And so for 50 years, Brother Teddy, 50 years, Joshua was faithful to God. You don't find anything that says that Joshua had made some type of misstep. Now that's interesting. 50 years he was faithful. 50 years he was leading. And so that caused me to think, is it possible for someone to obey God and for 50 years never go astray? Is that possible? Sure it is. Sure it is. Friends, let's not fall to the denominational dogma of, well, you know, we're all going to sin and mess up and go astray. No. No. There's a difference between us making some mistakes. There's a difference between us asking God to forgive us. Okay, we've sinned. But there's a difference between sinning and going astray. It's a big difference. And so Joshua, in all his 50 years of leading the children of Israel, he never went off the beaten path. What about Moses? He disobeyed God in front of the people. And that's why he didn't go into the promised land. And Moses was a great leader. God loved him. But God told him, you disobeyed me in front of the people. You can't enter. Yes, sir.
And with that being said, that probably could have been an example to Joshua as well.
That's a great point.
You know, that, okay, he saw Moses disobey God in front of the people. He saw what happened.
That's right. That's right.
That probably had an effect on his obedience as well. Just as we are to learn, you know, use examples in front of us.
That's right. That's a great point, brother. Great point. Anyone else? All right, so remember, God made a promise, according to verse number 7, Joshua 1, verse number 7, he made him a promise. And remember, the promise was that I'm going to give you this land. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, what did God tell Abram that he was going to do for him? What type of promises did he make? It was three of them. That's right. Land promise, nation promise, seed promise. First promise he gave was a land promise. And when we consider that, that's exactly what God did. As he preached the gospel to Abram in Galatians 3 verse 8, he made promises to him, and one of those promises was a land promise. And the land was going to be Canaan. And so turn to Genesis chapter 15. We'll look at that real quick again. In Genesis 15, notice verse 7, verse 16, verse 18. He says, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees. Here's the purpose, to give you this land to inherit. It's the purpose. That's why he gave him. That's why he brought him out of the Ur of Chaldees. Drop down to verse 16. We read this earlier. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So it'll be another 400 something odd years, according to the book of Galatians chapter 3, before this is fulfilled. Verse number 18. Notice what the Bible says. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying to your descendants, I have given you this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. You can put Nehemiah 9 and verse 8 in your notes on that. So God promised Abram that his descendants would come to this land right here, They're going to occupy this land. That's powerful. It's just powerful. The more I thought about that, I'm like, Abram was actually in the land of Canaan, the land that God was going to be promising his people that flowed with milk and honey. But there was a problem, and the problem was that you had these seven nations who were evil that were possessing the land, and God says they can't stay there. They got to get out of there. They got to push them out. And that's exactly what God was going to do. He was going to be pushing them out. And so God is one that keeps his promises. Look at Joshua 2, verse 24. In Joshua 2, in verse 24, notice what the Bible says. And the majority of this class is to demonstrate to us what we already know, that God keeps his promises. And that when God made a promise to Abram and also made it to Moses and Joshua, he was going to keep that promise. In Joshua 2, in verse number 24, matter of fact, we'll start at verse 22 and read down. He said, they departed and went from the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountains, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Now look at chapter 21, verse 43. In chapter 21, verse number 43, we see something as well. God is methodically giving the land to his people. He's going to conquer all of the land. In Joshua 21, in verse number 43, notice, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all of their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. Notice, all came to pass. Look at chapter 23 and look at verse 14, and then we'll make some comments. This is Joshua's final address to the people of Israel, and he says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. I'm about to be buried. I'm about to leave you. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them, not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you, so forth and so on. And so God kept his promise to Abram. God kept his promise to Moses. God kept his promise to Joshua. And God is keeping his promise to Israel. He had given them the land. And so when we consider these things, God is one that keeps his promises, and we can trust that as well. Any comments? What do we learn from this? Besides God giving a land and God keeping his promise, what do we learn? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's good. That's good. I just want to see what y'all learn. That's right. And the very fact that God says, I'm going to give you this land, there are some, especially in the denominational world, those in premillennialism, they say that God did not give them the land. They actually say that. Remember in Genesis chapter 49, turn to Genesis 49. Remember when Jacob died? And when Jacob died in Genesis 49, It was his son Joseph that went to Pharaoh and say, I need time to go bury my father. And that's exactly what took place, starting at verse number 29. For time's sake, let's just read verse 29 and 30. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of the Ephraim, bought with the field of Ephraim the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. So here, Jacob was going to be buried in the land of Canaan. I find very, very interesting that when Joseph died, he said something pretty interesting as well. Look at chapter 50. In chapter 50, verse 22 through the end of the chapter, which is only like three verses, Joseph, he dwelt in Egypt. Joseph died. Verse 24, he says, I'm dying. God's going to visit you. He's going to bring you out this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel saying, now notice this, how do we know that God kept his promise about this land? Well, Joseph said that when God gives you the land, I want you to bury my bones there. I want you to bury my bones there. Now, so notice what he says. So Joseph took an oath, verse 25, from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and they put him in a coffin in Egypt. So they put him in Egypt. Now, that's interesting. How much faith did it require for Joseph to have to know that his bones would not stay in Egypt, but they would be in the promised land one day? How much faith did that take? It's interesting that Joseph had more faith in death than some of the children of Israel had faith in life. Look at Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, we find the children of Israel about to leave Egypt. You know, remember the stories there. And we have the death of the firstborn. We have the children of Israel about to leave and go by way of the Red Sea. But notice chapter 13. In chapter 13 and verse number 19. Now keep in mind, here they're in this orderly rank. They're about to leave Egypt. They're about to go toward the Red Sea. You would think, now consider this, you would think that they didn't have time, Brother Cheek, to dig up bones, to go get bones so they can leave. They're trying to hurry up and get out of Egypt. But in verse number 19, notice what the Bible explicitly says. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And so they're leaving Egypt, and guess what they have in tow? The bones Joseph. Now, Joseph had great confidence that God was going to be delivering his people and bringing them to the land of Canaan. And so keep that in mind. And so now go to Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, roughly about some 50 or so years later, really 100 years later, sorry. Probably longer than that, now that I'm thinking about it. Huh. That's interesting. Amazing what your mind can do when you stop and think. Anyway, I'm talking to myself. Joshua 24. Look at Joshua 24 and look at verse number 32. How do we know that God gave the children of Israel the land, kept his promise? In Joshua chapter 24, verse number 32. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried in Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. So they took the bones of Joseph and they buried them in Canaan. God told Joseph that his people were going to be dwelling in the land that flowed with milk and honey, Canaan. This was going to be after they had rid all of the nations out. And when God kept his promise, Joseph's bones were going to be buried there. How do we know that God kept his promise? Joseph said that this was what's going to happen. This is exactly what took place. Joseph's bones are now in the land in which God promised them. So question, what about us? What can we learn about where we're going? Where are we going? Where is the church going? I learned something a few days ago. When God created mankind, he created Adam, he created a man, he created an individual with the faculties to think, feel, and to act. And when that man failed, God put all that work into bringing another man into the world that had the same abilities, the ability to think, feel, and act. And that man was the person of Jesus Christ. That man did exactly what God told him to do. But then it was that man that died for the church to create one new man, Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. And this one new man, which is us, is supposed to take what God's word has said and act just like the one that did not fail the first time. Now, the reason why I say that is because this new man is going to occupy a new land. That new land is going to be heaven, our Canaan. And we are going toward Canaan. And one day we'll enter into Canaan. And so we're not working or we're not laboring for a physical Canaan. It's spiritual. It's heavenly. And God always keeps his promises. But the new man has to behave herself in a certain way. And so the church is very powerful. Any comments before we go any further? In Joshua chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, y'all okay this morning? You look sleepy. Y'all okay? Okay. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, God made a promise to Joshua. He said, you're going to be victorious. You're going to have victories. Can you imagine that? I mean, I enjoy heaven already. What do you mean, Mike? Because God says it's there. God says that we're going to be there. My mind is already there. And so Joshua already has in his mind, God already told me, we're going to go in here and we're going to defeat all of these seven nations. And we're going to take out these Amorites. And the Hittites and Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites. We're going to take all these ites out. And I can just see Joshua enjoying the ride. And even though there was a setback in Joshua chapter 7 in the land of Ai, however you want to say it, with Achan, you're always going to have one in the camp that's going to try to bring sin in. Always. Deal with him, Brother Cheek. Get him out the way. Keep moving forward. And one thing I love about God, you got sin in the camp, we ain't moving forward till you get rid of this rascal. That's exactly what took place. Got rid of him, he and his family, and everything that he owned. And guess what they did? They moved forward. And so we see something, verses 10 through 12. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. That sounds like a leader, a confident leader. He's not arrogant. He's just saying what God has said. We're going to take this land. And the very fact that we're going to take it, we need to make provisions to go get it. And so he, in verse number 12, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land. And so he's given them this land. They know this. And so victory after victory after victory is seen. As I said before, you're always going to have some embarrassing moments. Achan, that was a very embarrassing moment. Why was that so embarrassing for Joshua as a leader? Why was that so embarrassing?
You get embarrassed when your children mess up on their account when you're leading them. Same thing. He's their leader. He's seen as the one that is in charge of all, speaks with God, gives God's words to the people, and his children are not listening. It's embarrassing.
Also, on top of what Brother Chad said, what about the land of Ai? Was that a big nation? Was that a large nation? It was a small group of people. As a matter of fact, they went in, they spied it out. We don't need that many. We just need a few. And what did Ai do to, or Ai, what did they do to the children of Israel? They whipped them, ran them out of there. Embarrassing. And here come Joshua, falling before the Lord. What's going on? I thought we had this. And God tells Joshua, get up, gird yourself, send in the camp. And so Joshua had to come up with a standard on how to vet the system, how to get the sin out. And sometimes you have to ask certain questions. You got to investigate. And so once they got the sin out, the next thing you know, we find them moving forward. But sometimes it's embarrassing when there are certain battles that you think you ought to win that you don't win. That was an easy one. There was a small little nation there. But it taught Joshua something. It ought to teach us something, that when sin is among us, we got to get it out before we can move forward. And so, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
God didn't point his finger at Achan and say, that's your man.
That's right.
Joshua had to go look.
That's right.
And that's a lesson to the leaders in the church, leaders at home.
That's right.
The secret things are going to try to happen, and if you don't try to figure things out first,
that's right.
He'd be embarrassed just like
that's right.
And he obviously, you know, was taking a role where he was maybe at this particular time more standoffish. Mm-hmm. He wasn't keeping his troops in line, so to speak.
That's an excellent point. And one thing we love about Joshua, and I love how he confronted Achan, got in his face, said, give God the glory. What'd you do? And next thing you know, Achan started spilling the beans. I took of the accursed thing. But God told him, when you go into those lands, that belongs to me. That's a great point. When a man steals from God, he'll do just about anything, y'all. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
There's a good point in that Joshua 7, verse 21, where Achan is making his excuse. He saw his clothes, and he wanted them, took them, and hid them.
He saw it, he desired it, he took it, he hid it. That's usually the process of sin, right? James chapter 1. He hit them. It belonged to God. It didn't belong to Achan. I'm like, Achan, that doesn't belong to you. Why are you taking that? And you think of the 27, 28 families, I believe it is, that were affected because, number one, they were killed. So Achan's sin not only affected him, but it affected those 27, 28 families. It affected Israel as a whole. And here you got Joshua, he's going to God. If the nations around us hear about this, then what's going to happen? It's the same thing. Our sin just doesn't affect us. If I go out there and do something crazy, it's going to affect my wife, it's going to affect me, it's going to affect the church, it's going to affect a bunch of things. And that's why, Achan, why did you do that? Well, I saw it, I desired it, I took it, I hid it. And so, Achan, you're going to pay for this. And so what did God do? What did God tell Joshua to do? Kill him. Kill everything that he has. Stone him. Burn him. Was God wrong? Yes or no?
He's never wrong.
He's never wrong. But Achan took that which belonged to God. And how many people take things that belong to God? What's a good New Testament application? How do we take things that belong to God today? New Testament application. Everybody don't speak at once.
Change is work, become followers.
All right. Good. What else? God always wants what? Ma'am? He wants us. Okay. Good. What else? Say again. Put him first. Say again.
Obedience.
God always wants the first fruits. Always. What happens when a person won't give to God? Last thing you want to do is buy something that belonged to God. That belonged with what you used, that should have been God's. You used that to buy something for you. That's the last thing you want. I remember when I first heard that point, the preacher brought that out. It's a great point. Every first day of the week, we're supposed to be giving to God. You know how many things that are in our closet, in our garages, in our houses, that we bought with the first fruits belong to God? Serious. And so just as it was serious as Achan stole from God, it's serious in the New Testament when we steal from God. What belongs to God is his. And the last thing we want is to steal from God. Remember what Malachi said, will a man rob God? The answer to that is what? Yeah, he will. So last thing we want is to do that. All right, we'll finish up on Wednesday and look in the book of Judges as well.